16 through 18. Everybody has it? And it reads as follows. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let us pray. God, we thank you so much that we can gather in this place to study your word. God, give us insight and give us truth that we may live in a way that honors you. May your word not only give us information, but may it transform us from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Again, Lord, help us to fast. Help us to fast. To really help us understand what fasting is, we must all be on the same definition. What is fasting? What does it mean to our life? And so on your outline, there's a definition I want you to write in and fill in the blank. Fasting is refraining from food for a spiritual purpose. Fasting is refraining from food for a spiritual purpose. Now, I know some of us who like food don't like to hear refraining from food. We don't like to hear about refraining from no food. If I didn't say anything else, you'd have been good. But I said refraining from food. Well, in the biblical sense, that's what they did. They refrained from food for a spiritual purpose. It just wasn't refraining from food because you on some type of diet. You know, you juicing or you on the Atkins diet. And you're just trying to do it because you want to look good. You know, no, this was, I mean, now, there's nothing wrong with that, so I'm not saying that's a bad thing. That's a good thing. But what I'm trying to say to you is that when we talk about fasting from a biblical perspective, you only fasted, it was for a spiritual purpose. It was something spiritual that you was after. You were refraining from this because you were after something else. All I can say that God, you was really deciding to refrain from something that's good because you wanted something that was greater. As the song said, there's nobody greater than God. And so that's what fasting is. Now there's another definition that I want to also give to us, but it's not on your outline, but I wanted you just to know about it because I was studying this. Now, I had read this book a long time ago, and I read a lot of books. And there was a book, because I was thinking about it before I even preached a sermon about fasting, because I want to know more about fasting and want to apply it to my life. And there's a book by Scott McKnight. It's called Fasting. And his definition, he says that fasting is a natural, inevitable response of a person to a grievous, sacred moment in life. He said that fasting is a natural, inevitable response of a person to a grievous, sacred moment in life. And what he meant by that, he says that many people, when things happen in their life, which is a grievous moment, many people sometimes, when they're sadding or when they're upset about something, they lose their appetite. Maybe that's been, now some people go the opposite way. They gain theirs, but many people, when there's something happens to them, they lose their appetite. They don't want to eat because they're in a sense of mourning, a sense of grief. And so he said that also in the Bible, you'll see people who lost their appetite because there was something happened in life and it caused them to grieve. So we're going to look at that. So when there's something grievous happen to you in life and you choose not to eat as a Christian, we still not to run from God. We can run to God even in grievous times in our lives because it's inevitable that even as a Christian, there will be times in our lives where things will happen to us, that we'll have grief in our lives. Things will happen. But even when we have grief in our life, that grief can be a sacred moment. That can be a time when we can refrain from food and we can run to God and seek him and find his nourishment in our life when things happen in us and to us in this life. Because life can have its twists and turns. Things can happen to you. The question is that when life happens to you, what do you do? As Christian, we run to God and we seek him in the midst of these times when it is tough and when it is rough. But unfortunately, the scribes and Pharisees had taken something that was spiritual, something that was useful, and had made it something not only to not to serve God, but to serve themselves. Because you can do the right thing the wrong way. You can do the right thing for the wrong purpose. And their purpose in fasting was not to seek God. It was for the applause of man. It's for the applause of man. And I want you to know that when we talk about giving, we talk about praying, we talk about fasting, we have to say that God expects his disciples to fast. He expects that to be a part of our life. And when we think about it, when we think about spiritual disciplines, unfortunately, and we haven't taught really about what it means to be a disciple and to be disciplined from a spiritual vantage point. We haven't heard too many sermons about, now we probably heard about giving. We preach that religiously. You probably heard about praying. But when you really heard a sermon, it's continually helping you, say, encouraging you to fast, to refrain from food. Not that much. And I submit to you that if Jesus is talking about fasting, then there must be some spiritual benefits that we need when it comes to fasting. And so we need to continually grow in our knowledge and the grace of God. And many of us, and many Christians, have no clue what it means to have spiritual disciplines. No one's taught them. Okay, now that you're a Christian, what does that mean? How do you grow as a Christian? How do you grow up in your faith? How do you become to be more mature in your faith in God? Well, through prayer, through fasting, through giving, through reading the Bible. There's a lot of spiritual disciplines that we have to really begin to look at and say, what has God called us to do and what's going to help us grow? So fasting is the one. And Jesus says, don't do it for the wrong reason. So he assumes that we will fast. But we do it for the right reason. We don't do it for the applause of man. We do it for God. So what I want to talk about and our outline is, number one, our conduct in fasting. Our conduct in fasting should be one of humility and sincerity. Now that we got our definition, we know that it's refraining from food for a spiritual purpose. Then we understand that's what fasting is. Then we ask ourselves, how do we do it? How should our conduct be? We should do it in humility and sincerity. We shouldn't do it to be seen by people. And he says that they were doing it because they were looking gloomy like the hypocrites. They would disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. In other words, people would be going around fasting and they would be unkempt. Hair not combed. I mean, just looking rough. I mean, and so you knew just by looking at them, what is wrong with you? Well, I'm just seeking the Lord right now. You know, just pray for me. I'm seeking him hard. And what he was saying was that was not really, and they were doing it for the wrong purpose to be knowing that it was fasting. And what he's saying to you, what Jesus is saying, hey, when you fast, I mean, the only person that should know about it is you and God. And when you're doing it, he's saying, fix yourself up, comb your hair, brush your teeth. I mean, keep yourself up. Don't draw the attention to yourself, because your focus is to be seeking God, not having people seek you. And so he's saying, no, you shouldn't be doing things, be looking all raggedy, so people can know that you actually are fasting, because you're doing it for the wrong reason. And so, yeah, so when you do fast, no one should know but you and God. You shouldn't blow a trumpet. It shouldn't look like you're starving to death. You know, we should be really... Hey, he says, wash your face, anoint your head, and carry on. So it should be one of humility and sincerity. Why are we doing it in humility? Because we're seeking God, right? And God wants us to seek him. And why are we doing it with sincerity? Because we come to God with the right motive, right? When we think about fasting, why would someone refrain from something, from food, in the first place? Don't we need food to eat? But when we come with humility and sincerity, we're saying to God, oh, we're choosing to give up. Saying, God, I really need you. at this moment. I'm really coming to seek you. And Lord knows that we need you sometimes to refrain from things in our lives and really seek God, to really fast and to be humble and sincere in what we do. And we're going to see that in the life of Jesus, what he did and how he did it, and how that is to affect everything that we do as Christians. Amen? Amen. So now, let's look at, now we talked about the conduct of fasting. Is it humility and sincerity? Now, let's look at the context of fasting. The context of fasting is seeking God in prayer. And that's why I said that we refrain from something, it's for a spiritual purpose. Now, there's something different from refraining and abstaining. For instance, some of you might say, you know what, I'm going to abstain from TV, or I'm going to go off of Twitter, I'm going to go off Facebook. Well, that's after this. I'm not going to do that. But it may not be for a spiritual purpose. It might be saying, I just don't want to be on there. There's nothing spiritual about that. But when you say, I'm actually going to be off this, and while I'm not doing this, I'm actually seeking God in prayer. So when you are refraining from food, when you are fasting, you're refraining from food, but you are actually doing something, you are praying. You're seeking God in prayer. You have made this a conscious effort that while I'm fasting, I'm not eating food, I'm seeking God through prayer. And when you look at this context of when Jesus talks about fasting, he had just talked about prayer. He just finished talking about how we ought to pray and about the will of God and about forgiving people. Then he says, he put right in there, and when you fast. So when we think about fasting, it always is in the context of prayer. We look in the Bible, when people were fasting, they were always in prayer. Even in a grievous time, they were also in prayer. So when we are praying, when we are praying, what are we doing? Number one, we are seeking the glory, the kingdom, and the will of God. When we are praying, we are seeking the glory and the kingdom and the will of God. And we saw that in Matthew chapter 6 when we talked about prayer, and we said that our priority in prayer should be the glory of God, the kingdom of God, and the will of God. And sometimes when you're fasting, when you're refraining from something and you're seeking God, God begins to reveal his glory to you. God begins to see, you begin to see his kingdom manifested in your life, and you begin to understand what God's will is for your life. That is so important, isn't it? And so you need to know the will of God for your life. And I would say this, if you are a Christian, your plan for your life is not compared to God's plan for your life. If you are a Christian, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, don't you want to know God's plan for your life? But now, unfortunately, sometimes if we're not careful, what we do is that as Christians, we decide what we want to do, and we go and ask God to bless it. God, here's what I want to do. I want you to bless this. Vice, we say to God, God, what is your will for my life? Not my will, but thy will be done. See, salvation gets you from earth to heaven, but prayer gets heaven to earth. See, because it says that thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. So you can only figure out and understand what God's will is when you do what? When you pray, when you're seeking God. And when you're earnestly seeking God, you begin to refrain from food and you begin to seek God in ways and say, God, I want to know you more than anything else. I want your will in my life. I want your glory to be revealed in my life. I want your kingdom, and I want your will to be done in my life. So the context of fasting is seeking God in prayer. So we refrain from something, but it has a spiritual purpose. And that purpose is to build you up and to strengthen you in your walk with God. That is so important. Now, when we think about that, we say, man, Pastor, you telling me that Jesus tells us to refrain from food. If I refrain from food, where am I going to get my strength to do my job or to be strengthened in my physical man, do my physical job? That's going to be tough, right? And we understand that. That makes sense, right? Well, that's why fasting makes you depend upon God. And that brings me to my third one, the condition for fasting. We talked about our conduct and fasting should be one of humility and sincerity. We talked about fasting is seeking God in prayer, but the condition for fasting is dependence upon God. When you're fasting, you are saying, God, I am dependent upon you for strength. And we need God's strength, don't you? We need God's strength in our life. So you saying, I'm dependent upon God. So when you are weak, then you are strong. So yes, your physical man may be getting weak, but your spiritual man is being renewed and being strengthened. And God can sustain you, can't he? If God can sustain Moses for 40 days, he can sustain you for 40 minutes of your fasting. But the question is, who are you depending on for strength? Who are you seeking? Are you seeking God? Are you really relied upon him to strengthen you? Jesus taught us about that. And we need to fast. Because number one, fasting helps us gain victory over self, sin, and Satan. Fasting helps us gain victory over self, sin, and Satan. And we need God to help us gain victory over all three of those areas. And the biggest one you would think is not Satan. The biggest one is self. Your biggest problem is you. My biggest problem is me. Like someone said, your biggest problem is the enemy. That's the inner me. That's inner, not the enemy. No, right here. That's your biggest problem. You are the enemy. And we need God to help my enemy. God, help me. And sometimes when you fast, you say, God, I need you. I'm dependent upon you. I'm dealing with this issue in my life, and I need you to give me the strength. So I'm going to refrain from food. I'm going to seek you because I need your strength. I'm not going to hug this. No, I'm not going to hug this macaroni and cheese and this chicken and these collard greens. I'm going to let that go. I'm going to seek you, God. And I'm going to tell the devil to get behind me for today. Get behind me. I'm going to seek God. But we need that, right? Maybe you're going through something in your life. Hey, man, you need God to help you out. You say, you know, I've been talking, I've been praying, I've been giving, and it still won't get right. Maybe God has said, there's something you need to let go. And grab hold of me. God wants to get victory over ourselves. Not only that, sin. We all have sin in our life. We have what Paul calls those besetting sins. Those besetting sins is stuff that keep popping up. Stuff you constantly, you know, nobody knows about it but you and Jesus. But it's always with you. And you continue to say, God, why I keep thinking, why I keep doing this? What is going on? And maybe God is saying, you really need to seek me through fasting. God will give us victory over self, over sin, and over Satan. Remember I said that about the context of fasting is prayer? What did Jesus pray? He says, God, he made, you know, three requests of God. Give us this day our daily bread. That's dependence upon God. And forgive us our what? Sins. As we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from what? The evil one is Satan. And then he says, and when you fast. See how that all plays in? That if you want victory over self and over sin and over Satan, you must depend upon God. And many of us are dependent upon ourselves, trying to have victory over ourselves. I can control me. No, you can't. I can handle this sin. No, you can't. I can deal with Satan. I can just bind him. Hold on a second. Let me correct this. The Bible never tells you to bind Satan. It tells you to flee. It don't say. It don't tell you to rebuke him and call him a snake and you get out of here. It don't even tell you. Don't even talk to Satan. It says resist him. It say bind him. Actually, okay, when you bind him, what are you going to do with him? When you tie him, what you going to do with him? So I'm not binding him. I don't want to see him. It says to resist the devil, submit to God, and Satan will flee. See how you know what? You know how you get victory over the devil? Obey God. Obey God. Because God gives you a way out. So Satan tells you to do this, but God tells you to do that. The question of you having victories is who you're going to obey. What got Adam and Eve in trouble? Was it God or was it Satan? They listened to what the devil said. Hey, now you know God really doesn't know what he's talking about. So we want to have victory over self, sin, and Satan. And God will help us out with that. Jesus, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and the Holy Spirit came upon him, in Matthew chapter 4, and it says, verses 1 through 4, he was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he fasted for how many days? 40 days. He fasted. He didn't have any food. He had water, but he didn't have any food. For 40 days. Can you imagine that? And what was Jesus doing for 40 days? Praying. Depending upon God. Seeking God. For victory. For victory. For what the mission he had to accomplish. And I submit to you that if Jesus needed prayer, and Jesus Christ needed to fast, and he was God, how much more you need to be fasting? I need to be fasting and praying. So here now, Jesus is praying for 40 days and 40 nights, and he says something happened. Said the devil came to him and said, no, he says, first of all, he says that, and he was hungry. That's the key. He said, and he was hungry. Now, there is nothing wrong with being hungry. That is a physical pain that God has given us so that we can nourish our physical body. So he was hungry. And you know who came to help him out with that hunger? Satan. So he said, hey, I got this two-piece. All we need is some bread to go with it. And the bread go good with chicken, man. Just saying. I got two pieces and need some bread. And so he said to Jesus this right here, if you are the Son of God, since you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Since you're hungry, since you are God and you have prerogative of God, say, hey, eat up. And what did Jesus say? He said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, where did he get that from? The scriptures. He was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8. So while he was fasting, he was praying and meditating upon the word. Now, when Satan came to him, he didn't say, I bind you, Satan. Now, if anybody could have did that, it would have been Jesus, right? He didn't say, get behind me, you fool. He says, it is written, man cannot live by bread alone. The reason why we think about binding Satan, you know why we do that? Because we don't know the word of God. So we go to something we've heard somebody say, by just going to the word of God, that we know what God's word said. We start repeating what someone told us on television. By just going to the word of God. We on Facebook, so there's a faith book. We only get victory through the word of God. And Jesus used the word of God on the enemy and got victory. Why? Because he said, I am dependent upon God to strengthen me. I don't need to have my own prerogative, and I don't need your help for God to feed me. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus chose not to act independently of God. And that is not what the first Adam did. The first Adam acted independently of God. And humanity has been doing that from the very beginning. All of us want to act independently of God. Because what we want to say is that I don't want to have no God over me. Because you know what? I can set my own course. And when you do that, you become God. And then you begin to have what we call self-determination. And you determine what's good and what's bad. You determine your righteousness. You determine how you get to God. You determine what God feels. You determine what God thinks. And you begin to determine who Jesus is. Based on what you think he is. Not based on the word. Well, I think Jesus would do this. How do you know? What's the word of God say? So, but when we fast and we pray and we seek God, we depend upon him. And we gain victory over self, sin, and Satan. And maybe some of you don't have victory in these areas because you haven't really sought God enough. When last time, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 7, there's issues in your life. And you go to God and you pray. And you seek him. When last time couples decided, you know what? Man, we're having an issue in our marriage. We have some issues that we can't seem to solve. We're going to refrain from food. We're going to seek God together. That God will give us victory in this area in our life. Because we want, I can't make this thing work. You can't make it work, but God can make it work. And we're going to depend upon Him to give us victory in this area of our lives. Maybe the reason why the church has not experienced the victories that we say and we know about is because we don't want God as much as we sing about. That we really don't want Him as much as we say we do. So the condition for fasting is dependence upon God. And why are some reasons that people fast? Some people fast because of grief. Something happens. I think it was 2 Samuel, not 1 Samuel. David was grieved when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had sinned. And Nathan told him that you're going to be judged because you did this. And David's son got sick. And David grieved over that. Because he knew that the reason why his child was sick and was going to die was because of his sin. And it says that David went into the temple and he laid prostrate and he fasted and prayed that God would have mercy. He was grieved and he prayed that God would have mercy because he knew right then, I can't heal my son. Only God can. And he was grieved. When was the last time we grieved over our sin? That the sin that you and I commit, well, that's how you lay prostrate and say, God, I need your forgiveness. I need you to help me in this area. I've sinned against you. And it has brought me grief. We need that in our lives. Unfortunately, as Christians, sometimes we don't grieve over our sin. We make light of it. We make excuses for it. I'm only human. God knows my heart. I'm trying. And yet saying, I need to grieve over this. I have broken the heart of God. I need to grieve over this. God, help us. Lord, help us to fast. Not only that, we also begin to fast when we are distressed. Esther was distressed. Mordecai, her uncle, told us back. Mordecai had heard that Haman was going to kill all the Jews, and he had it signed in law, and Mordecai was upset. He told Esther, who was the queen, we need your help. We need you to go to the king on our behalf and save us. And Esther was afraid to go before the king because anyone who went before the king without being summoned could be killed. But she told Mordecai, she said, have the family, your people, fast for 3 days and 3 nights. And me and my maidservants will fast for 3 days and 3 nights. And after that, I'm going into the king. And she says this, and if I perish, I perish. She was distressed, fearful, but she obeyed God. People fast because she was dependent upon God to give her favor with the king. Another reason why people fast is for repentance. Jonah came preaching to the city of Nineveh. And he told them, your sins have reached the very throne of God. And God is a holy and just God. And he has told me to tell you that if he is going to destroy the city if you don't repent of your sins. And it says that the words of Jonah came to the king of Nineveh. And he said that when he heard what Jonah said, he got down from his throne, tore his clothes, and he began to pray and to fast. And he told the whole city, we need to proclaim a fast and pray. They were grieved over their sins. And it says that when God saw what they did, God relented and did not destroy the city. He had compassion upon them. Because sometimes repentance will lead to you fasting. You know that the early church, they had the thing that would happen that when the early church, that when people, before they got baptized, They would fast the night before. They would fast before they get baptized. They would spend time praying, seeking God before they get baptized. Because they would be grieving over their sin, distressed over their sin. They would repent. And then they would come before the person to baptize them and confess two things: that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. And then they will be baptized. What a beautiful picture of to die to yourself and then be resurrected, a new life in Jesus Christ. We don't do that anymore. We don't mourn no more over our sins. We don't grieve. Because what has happened to us, we have trampled almost over the grace of God. And we have not taken him as seriously. We have not taken the cross as serious as it is. But God takes sin seriously. So serious that he sent Jesus Christ to die for us. Because he loves us. God took sin so seriously that he would send a mad preacher, Jonah, to preach to a wicked city because he wanted them to be saved. Not only that, we pray also for guidance in our life. Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah was the cupbearer for the king. And when he heard about how the people was doing back in Jerusalem, he says that, hey, your people are in trouble. The wall is broken down, and the people are in distress. And it says in Nehemiah chapter 1 that when Nehemiah heard this, it says he fell upon his face and prayed and mourned for many days. Because he was concerned about his people who were back in Jerusalem with no protection. And he prayed and he sought God. And he confessed not only their sins, his sins. He said, God, we have been a wicked people. We have sinned against you. But he said something else that was powerful. But God, give me favor with the king, that he may allow me to go and help my people to rebuild the wall and to restore your kingdom. Nehemiah prayed for guidance. The early church in Acts 13 prayed for guidance. When they sought God for leadership, they would pray and they would fast that God would raise up a leader, that God would tell them who the leader was, that they would pray and God would tell them, that's the one I want to go to preach the gospel in a foreign land. We don't pray for guidance anymore. We need to. It says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And sometimes we need to refrain from food for a spiritual purpose and seek God in prayer. We need to. Jesus did. The Bible says that Jesus prayed and fasted the night before he chose his 12 apostles. That he prayed and fasted before he chose them. And I can confess to you, I haven't as fasted as often as I should. And we need to. We really do. I can remember when I fasted before. No one knew about it, but my wife knew about it. We knew about it. I was fasting and praying before we started this church. Because I wanted to make sure I was going to do what God wanted me to do. I didn't want to do something on my own accord. I wanted God to really examine my heart. Why are you doing this? I remember fasting and praying, God, you need to show me. Because I'm about to make a big decision that can affect my whole family. And I don't want to do anything that's going to... Now, if I'm by myself, I can roll with that. But I got four other people trusting and depending on me to make the right decision that are going to follow me. And I need you to tell me what you want me to do. That's fasting and praying. Repentance, guidance. And God would do that. Some of you need to fast and pray today because you're in a mess. We're in a mess. You need guidance. And you need to push away and seek God. And the question for you is, how bad you want God's guidance is what you're willing to give up. And also, we need strength. We need strength in our lives. Jesus prayed for God's strength. That's why I say, when you say, hey, Pastor, you asking me to fast, I need strength for work. Who are you depending upon? Your strength or God's strength? When you depend upon Jesus and his strength, he will sustain you. He will sustain you. God would not tell us to do anything that he want to empower us, enable us, or equip us to do. Do you believe that? And we talk about being a praying church. And I said, and I think to myself, man, as a pastor, this is the first time we've been here almost 2 years, and this is what is the second time that I ever talked to the church about fasting. God forgive me for being your pastor and not telling you that God wants us to fast and that you should do it. God forgive me for that. Because God wants us to. We should grieve. We should be in distress sometimes. We should repent. We need guidance and we need strength. And if our church is ever going to be the church that God wants it to be, we got to become a people who pray and fast and depend upon God. Or we're not going to make it. We're just not. I'm not going to make it. You're not going to make it. We need Jesus. Your marriage is not going to make it. Your kids are not going to make it without depending upon Jesus. So when we think about it, we want to fast with humility and sincerity. We want to fast and seek God in prayer. We want to depend upon God. And here's our challenge to fasting. Self-indulgence. That's our challenge to fasting, self-indulgence. That's my challenge. May not be yours. We have too much and not willing to give up anything. We have too many gadgets, too much time on our hands. We spend so much time on Twitter, checking what's up, too much time on Facebook, too much time watching TV, too much time on our phone, our iPads, and not enough time depending upon God. We are a people who are self-indulgent. We have become gluttonous with entertainment. And that has caused us not to have victory in life. When you think about it, you have poor countries that people don't have everything. They don't have water. And we go over there feeling sorry for them, digging wells, giving them stuff. And they have more of God than we do. And they say, man, I feel sorry for America. You say, why do you feel sorry for me? Because you have all this stuff, and yet you don't know have God. Think about it. All this stuff, but no God. And that comes from, one, a lack of discipline. We have no discipline in our lives. Colossians 3, and you know the turn, I'm going to read it to you. Because it talks about the Christian life and what it should look like. And it says this, it makes a question. It says, if you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He says, if you've been raised with Christ, your focus, you should be seeking the things of God. You should be seeking God's talks. You should be seeking heaven. You should be seeking what God would have you to do here on earth. It says in verse 2, set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on the earth. We're too earthly minded. We're too focused on what's going on here. And we're not focusing on God's kingdom. His will being done in our lives. Jesus Christ was totally focused on God's purpose for his life. He knew what God wanted him to do. He let nothing deter him from that. He was so focused and so focused on God's will that in John chapter 4, when he sent the disciples away to go get food, he saw a woman at the well. He began to minister to her, and the whole city got saved. And the disciples came back, and they urged him to eat. And he said this, "I have food that you don't even know about." And they said to him, "Did somebody come feed him?" He said, "No, my food is to do the will of my Father who is in heaven." Jesus said, "That's what satisfies me." What Jesus Christ is saying, that no earthly food can compare to the will of God being done in my life. How do you feel? What do you seek? Then he says in verse 3 of Colossians, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Wow. He says, man, you're dead. Your life is hidden with Christ. But Christ is coming back. Then you also will appear with him in glory. Verse 5, it says, "But put to death some things in your life." There are some things we need to kill. Earthly passions. Get rid of them. But sometimes we self-indulge too much. There used to be a time where the family could sit around a table and eat together. That was the highlight of the evening. Say now, most families don't eat, sit at the table and eat together. One eating upstairs, one downstairs, one in the computer room. But if they are together, they texting, somebody's texting, watching something, TV's on. They're in the same house and not communicating with one another. We're too self-indulgent. We can't even hear the voice of God speak to us about issues in our lives. See, it's not that God's not talking, it's just that we're not listening. Our volume of life is turned up too high. And we can't hear from God. And we wonder why we don't have victory in areas in our life. Because we're not talking to God. We're not seeking him. I said again, there are three spiritual disciplines that every Christian should practice. Giving, prayer, and fasting. And all three of those things is not about you, it's about God. We're being selfless. You give to the needy. You pray that God's glory will be revealed, that his kingdom will come, that his will be done. And you fast because you're seeking God for a spiritual purpose in your life. So what do you do after hearing a message like this? What do you do with this? Well, our conclusion is this. I believe that you need to seek the Lord in prayer. And let your decisions about your biblical fasting come from him. And ask the Lord to show you areas to target during your time of fasting and prayer. My hope is that everyone who is a disciple of Jesus Christ, who is a Christian, will incorporate this spiritual discipline into your life. That you will begin to incorporate fasting into your life. Because you need this. I need this. If we're ever going to see the manifest glory of God in our lives, we need to do this. And it may start with food and go into other areas. But we need to pray and seek God in our lives. And Jesus is talking to his disciples. We can't get this message out of context. Jesus is talking to disciples, the people who believe in him, who are following him. Remember I said the kingdom life is one who's under the authority, the teaching, and the leadership of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. And this is what we do. We follow Jesus Christ. Jesus fasted. Jesus gave to the needy. Jesus prayed. So we are his disciples. We do what he did. And we depend upon him for victory over self, sin, and Satan. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, the first thing is to recognize our dependence upon him. And I want to make sure we are clear about this. Christianity does not teach that if you just try hard enough and you do good things, then you'd be accepted by God. The world teaches that. But Christianity teaches there's nothing that you can do to be accepted by God. There's nothing you can do to be accepted by God. Well, I keep the Ten Commandments. We just broke one of them. Just lied. So we just, you're down to nine. So we think about that. Christianity teaches that God loved us so much that he saw that we could never, we was helpless. And he sent Jesus Christ to rescue us and to live a perfect life that we could never live. And all he asks us to do is to believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that we will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe would not perish but would have eternal life. That's the gospel. That's Christianity. It's not working for God. It's receiving what God has already done for us. It would be like me coming to you right now and giving you my iPad so you can have it. I paid for it. You did. That's what God wants to do for us. He says, hey, I come and give you life. You can have it. I paid for it. I'm giving it to you. But that goes against everything in our Western mindset. Because we've been told, hey, from a little kid, if you're going to make it in this world, you got to earn it. No one will give you anything. God gives us something we can't earn, and that's grace. And that goes against the human psyche. But Christianity is a spiritual thing that God gives to us. And you need Jesus. The world needs Jesus Christ. If the world did not need Jesus Christ, why would God send him to die for us, to die on the cross? I mean, Jesus Christ makes some claims that no other religion makes. Jesus Christ is in a class all by himself. He claims to be God. He claims to die for the sins of the world. He claims to have been resurrected from the dead. He claimed in his whole life that he was sent here on a mission to redeem mankind. Man, no other religion makes that claim. And that's why we need Jesus Christ. He's in a class all by himself. He does not claim to be just a good teacher. He claims to be the Savior of the world. And that's something we have to reckon with. What are you going to do with Jesus' claims? Do I believe it or do I reject it? My prayer is that we will receive Jesus and believe his claims. That he did come to redeem us. And that we will turn to him in faith. That we will repent of our sins. And that you will seek the Lord in prayer. And that you will begin to depend upon him. Amen? Amen. So if you're here today, and you said, Pastor, first time I heard about fasting, I want to pray for you that God will give us the strength to do these things. Our goal is hopefully that those of us who are Christian disciples, that you will think about one fasting this week, one time this week, that you would try to do this, apply this sermon to your life. We're asking those who are in connection groups. We're asking you, you don't have to do it, that those who are in connection groups, that you will commit to pray and fast on the day that you meet. Our group meets on Wednesday. So I'm asking our group on Wednesday that you would pray and fast from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. The night we meet, we'll break our fast together at a meal together. Bet you'll be on time that night. Be there at 5:30. Hey, Pastor, you in there? just riding by. Won't be late tonight. I got Bible study. Get out of here. I'm going to work. I'm staying late to work. The Lord need me. Okay. And for those who meet on Thursday, same thing. From 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. that you would commit to pray and fast and to meditate upon Psalm 63. Maybe y'all meditate upon Psalm 63 this week. It talks about David writing about his desire for God. He says, "Oh Lord, my soul thirsts for you. My soul thirsts for God." And that's what fasting is, quenching your thirsty soul with God. So, connection groups, now don't be emailing me, I ain't going to make it this week, Pastor. Got to work late. But if you can do this, we're going to come together. Then on Wednesday and on Thursday, we're going to break it together. We're going to praise God for what he's done in our lives. For those who are not connection group for some reason, still make a time to do this. Teenagers too, I'm talking about you too. If you're a Christian, teenagers too. It's not for the adults, it's for the Christians. Disciples should fast. So if you are a Christian, you should be fasting. So, all right? So let's pray that God will give us victory in our lives of all that he's done. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word.